Our Bible reading today comes from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, and yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You were doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. For the word of the Lord, thanks be to God." Well, do you ever come to a Bible passage or chapter and just wonder where on earth to actually start in processing it? Or that it feels like there is a lot of jumping around in the passage and you're not sure how to make sense of it all coming together? Well, as we come to John 8 today, I want you to know that you're not alone in these kinds of feelings. As we look at the Gospel of John, as we are doing currently, there is so much packed into each chapter that it can be hard to know how do we make sense of it all. How does it all connect together? How does this story, these stories that John has put in about Jesus and his life make sense for us? How do we see the greater picture of Jesus, and how does it apply, and what does it mean for us today? Well, these last few weeks, from John 6 to John 8, it has been really hard to choose which part of the passage and which part of the chapter we're going to focus on in our sermons. As I've looked at them, it's been trying to discern what God is saying to us in each chapter and going, man, there is so much here that we could talk about. And even as we come to chapter 8 and the reading we just had, there is so much else in John chapter 8 that we could have chosen to pick apart and look at for our lives today. But before we get into our main text, let me give a quick word about the start of John 8. In most Bibles nowadays, if you've got one with you, you'll see this note about John 7:53-8:11. And the note generally goes along the lines that the earliest manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have these verses, while other manuscripts have them in different locations in the Gospel. So if the earliest manuscripts don't have them, or they're in a different location, then why do we have them in our Bible today? Well, while these verses have probably been added later on, they still fit the picture of Jesus that we see in the rest of the Gospel of John and in the rest of the other Gospels in our Bible too. See, these words may have actually been written by one of the apostles, and they've gone, well, you don't know quite where to put it in. So let's put it in here in the midst of this discussion and discourse that Jesus is having at this time. And while we wouldn't use these, and we shouldn't use these verses to create our theology of Jesus, we can actually see that these verses line up with the rest of the picture of Jesus. We can see how they help us to see the practice of Jesus and what he teaches and who he is lived out in these verses. And as we look at our verses in our main section, then we see some of that lived out too. And so while we don't use these verses, just these verses, to build our theology, this goes for any part of our theology. We shouldn't just build our theology off one verse or one little section of verses. When we do so, we are liable, when we cherry pick, like, this is my verse and I'm just going to focus on this and this is who God is. When we cherry pick that, we are liable to come into error. Our theology needs to expand and take in the whole of the Bible, the whole of who God is as he is presented to us in his written word. We need to ensure that our theology is consistent across the Bible and across Scripture. So, with that said about the start of John 8, let's get into our main teaching text for today. And Jesus, throughout these last two chapters, has really been asking the question of the people, what is your identity in God? And in the conversations that he's been having, he's been challenging the idea that the identity of the people is in their ability to keep the law and the rules of God. See, Jesus has been saying, you think that just by keeping the laws, you will have saving faith. But what we're actually been seeing and what we see today as well is that throughout these chapters, Jesus is challenging us not to see our identity in God as what we can do, but our identity is in God in trusting who Jesus is. It is tied up in, are we trusting Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and Messiah? Because he is the only one who has truly followed God's laws and made it possible for us to be freely in relationship with God. And Jesus highlights this in the start of the reading that we had in verses 31 and 32. This is what he says. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." To hold to Jesus' teachings here is to hold to who Jesus says that he is. Jesus has just been saying about who he is, that he is the light of the world, that he is the hope of our redemption, that he is the bread of life. He is the one who gives us the living water. It is as we look at Jesus as our living hope, the Son of Man, the Son of God, that we can see that he has come to give life and life to its fullest. Our identity is not in what we can do, but in coming to Jesus. To hold to Jesus' teachings is to hold to who he says he is. And in this, then, the truth will set us free. And so this is why Jesus says to them, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples, and the truth shall set you free. But for the Jewish people, they are confused about this, about what it means to be free. And so they respond to Jesus, well, we're Abraham's children. We've never been slaves to anyone, speaking about themselves here and now rather than thinking back to when they were slaves in Egypt and God set them free to be his chosen people in the promised land. And so they say, we've never been slaves to anyone, so how can we be set free? Because their mind is thinking, well, we've got our rules and regulations that we follow, and in that we hold to the faith of God, and then we are all right. And I wonder how many of us, how many others think this about Christianity as well. Well, I've been a Christian my whole life. I've lived the values of God. I've gone to church. I've done the right things. And so surely, because I've done all the right things, I'm okay. But what Jesus is talking about here in being set free is that he's talking about an entrapment and being trapped in a system of religion that is all about us being able to do the right thing. That it comes down simply to what we can do and can we uphold these rules and regulations. Because if we're trapped in this kind of system of religion, it doesn't actually invite us into knowing a relationship with the loving God. Because it comes about, well, can I do enough that God will be happy with me? And this is not who God is. God invites us into a relationship with him. When Jesus says, come follow me, he's saying, come and be in relationship with me. All those who want living water, come to me and I will give you the living water, the streams of life. And so these people of the time that Jesus is talking to, these Jewish leaders and the religious leaders, are trapped in a system of faith that says, how much can I do to show God my worthiness and to say, God, I'm loving you, so let me into heaven. And the religious leaders of the time had created all these rules and regulations to help them follow the laws of God. They created these extra things so that if they kept their rules, then they wouldn't have broken the laws of God. And it became this trap for them that they had to try so hard to do these things rather than focusing on God. And this was a trap that ensnared them. For two reasons. It's a trap that they have to do so much just to please God, but it's also a trap that means that they look down on others as well. Because if our worth is in what we do for God, then we better make sure that we're doing more than Joe down the road. And this is not stepping into the life and goodness of God in relationship with him. See, when the psalmist writes that blessed is the one who meditates on the law of God day and night, they're talking about a freedom in life. It's not a blessed is the one who reads the laws, and if we were reading the Australian laws, the speed limit signs say 60, and so thou shall not go over the speed limit of 60. There's no freedom and life in that. The freedom and life comes in being, meditating on who God is, the character of God, being in relationship with him and living in light of this. It's not about a show for us. Showing, hey God, I'm doing my part, I'm doing my due diligence, so you better do yours. No, this is about us coming to know God, coming to walk more closely with him, to know his love and grace at work in us as we build our relationship to him. So we don't go to church, we don't read our Bibles, we don't pray to say, God, we're doing this so you do your part. And we do this so that we might know God more closely within this. To position ourselves to build our relationship with God and spend time with him. And so Jesus, in answering this question of the Jews about how we can be set free if we've never been enslaved, tells us that everyone is a slave to sin. And indeed, on our own, this is our story. We are trapped by sin. Even if we break free of sin, we still have the marks of sin on our life. And a holy God can never allow a people of sin to be in relationship with him, because his holiness will wipe them out, because holiness and sin cannot coexist together. But this isn't our story with Jesus. Jesus says that if the Son, that is Jesus, sets us free, then we are free indeed. Why? Because our story of sin is no longer our story. Instead, we put on the story of Jesus for us. As we look to and trust in Jesus, as we hold him as our hope and Lord, then we recognize that it's not about what we have done and can do, but rather what he has done. Our story then becomes the story of the perfect Son who has given his life for us and arisen from the grave for an overcoming of sin. And in Jesus, we are given freedom for relationship with God because we are no longer the sum of our sin in the past. We have been set free and made right with God because of Jesus. And we are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Our sin is no longer held to us. But we put on the story of Jesus, so we can come freely to relationship with God. All we need to do is look to and trust in him, to hold to Jesus. Some of us need to hear this morning. In Jesus, you are not the sum of your sin. You are not defined by the sin of the past or what has happened to you. But rather, in Jesus, you are defined as a child of the living God. You are not the sum of your sin. You are a child of the living God. See, when Jesus sets us free, it is for us to go and live life in him. Not that we would go on sinning, but rather that we are free to enjoy relationship with him. That we don't need to be tied in shame over our past. We don't need to feel that we have to keep on living this way because, well, this is our story. But no, we are set free in Jesus to live the life that God has called us to walk in relationship with him. In Jesus, we are made right with God. In Jesus, we are given the hope that we need. Rather than looking to our addictions, our past behaviors, the things that have been the way we have defined ourselves or defined our worth for us. When Jesus set free the woman caught in adultery, his words to her are, "I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin and live in the hope of God." This woman has been told in this moment that she is not the sum of her past actions, but she is given a chance to walk in the light of God's goodness and love at work in her. Maybe this morning you need to hear this. You are not the sum of your sin, but actually God is calling you to a life and live a life in freedom and in his freedom, which he offers us apart from the life of sin. Not to turn back to our past ways of being, but to look forward to who Jesus has called you to be. To turn your back on your sins, and instead walk in the light of Jesus. Now, this isn't to say that magically as we do this, that boom, gone, all our past struggles and sins are no longer going to be a struggle for us. Though God can at times and does at times set us free just like that from addictions and other things. But it is going to be a struggle. The temptations will still be real. And so we need to put in place support around us, good, wise Christian counsel, people who are going to journey with us in this, people who are going to support us in this journey, professional support, professional help, putting in boundaries to say, no, we're not going to do that, and working with the Holy Spirit to turn our back on sin and instead look to living life in God as our hope and Savior. And as we do this, this doesn't actually mean that all the consequences of sin in the physical here and now are necessarily gone. See, if we've been addicted to drugs, legal and illegal, then and been eating poorly, then the realities of this is that it is likely to affect our bodies in the years ahead. Our bodies may have issues because of the way that we have treated them in the past through our sinful actions. That addictions to porn might mean that actually our relationships with others are strained and we need to relearn how to actually love and engage with others around us. That we might face the legal consequences of illegal behavior if our sin has been breaking the law. But in Jesus, we are set free to live life in Him. We are no longer tied to the shame and guilt of the sin, but we are set free to live life in Him. And in saying that we are not the sum of our sin, maybe this morning as well, we need to go, actually, this is not my story anymore. I am not tied to this behavior. I am tied to Jesus, and I am going to look to Him for my hope. What has defined me won't define me now. What has defined me in the past is not my story in the present and in the future. Why? Because I am a child of the living God. Satan, however, will try to trap us with lies. He wants to see us trapped in our shame, our guilt, and condemnation from our past behaviors. He wants us to see our unworthiness and to think that there is no chance that God could ever truly set us free or ever truly love us. He tries to manipulate us with these lies and with half-truths. Why? Because this is Satan's native language, Jesus tells us. That Satan wants to lie to us that we might not experience life in God. That we might not walk in relationship with Him. So what is the antidote to this? And to the lies of Satan? Well, that's what we had at the start of our passage. It is the truth of Jesus and what He has done. And the truth will set us free. The truth is to hold fast to who Jesus says He is, as we see in the Gospels and through the illuminating of the Holy Spirit working these truths in our lives. The truth is following Jesus and sticking to His teachings. The truth is that God loves us and God wants to be in relationship with us, and He has made it possible not by our good deeds, but by His love and actions for us. And all we need to do is turn to Him. And in the midst of this discussion on freedom, the Son setting us free, and the Satan being a liar, Jesus also had a conversation around being Abraham's descendants and children. That for the Jews to truly be Abraham's descendants, they would be looking to God and trusting in His Messiah. See, what the Jews are trying to claim here is that because of who they are, that they have the right heritage line, and through their upholding of the law, they are right with God. But what Jesus is saying, it's all good and well to have the right heritage line. But it is not about who we are and what we do. But our identity is in whose we are and what he has done. Our identity is in the fact that we are God's, and he has lived the life that we couldn't, died the death that we deserve, and risen again that we might have life in him, set free from our sin, knowing his goodness. See, the Son sets us free not because of what we've done, but because we are trusting in his work for our salvation. And it is in light of his work and his enabling us to be in relationship with him that we live. And we walk in light of this, that we look to and trust him in all situations. So this morning, I think Jesus wants to set some people free. That he wants to see us walking freely in relationship with him, no longer defined by our sins from the past, but set free to live life in him. And so that, if that's you this morning, then I invite you just to come and confess before God. Confess trying to do it on your own, and doing it in your own strength and saying, God, I'm laying it down and I'm looking to you and I want to be in relationship with you and thank you for Jesus and what he has done. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who calls us into relationship with you. You are a God who is at work in us and that you invite us into freedom. God, we thank you for the truth of Jesus, that he has made a way for us to come freely to you and that we can live in light of this. God, we confess those times in our life where we have tried to do it on our own, where we have let the stories of sin and shame define us. God, we want to hold to you and to your teaching, that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Jesus is the one who gives us the living water. He is the light of the world, the bread of life, and we want to come to you through him. And so, God, we look to you this morning. Would you come and break chains and set us free? Would you bring about life and restoration in lives right now? God, would you break the chains of addiction, of sin, of shame, of trying to do it in our own strength? And instead, give us our identity in you. We look to you, we trust you, we want to know you and worship you. God, we pray that in setting lives free, you would be glorified, and that we might proclaim your goodness to the world around us and share the life that we have in you through relationship with you. Let us be an epicenter of hope, we pray. Amen.